I want us to take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 13. The Bible says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in the, as the word of, ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Father, we thank you for your Son, who came and gave his life that we might have life eternal. And Father, thank you that we have that life because of his great sacrifice for us upon the cross, and the fact that he had power over death and over sin and over hell. Oh God, we are so grateful that you loved us enough to send your Son, and that your Son was willing to express that love in a way that we could have his righteousness and his gift of eternal life. Lord, we would pray this morning with burdens on our hearts for those that are in need this morning. We think of Jim's brother Larry, and we ask for a good surgeon that would understand the need, and that you might supervise, and that you might have your hand in all of the details of the upcoming surgery. We thank you for the grace of God, which is sufficient and does sustain us. And I pray that you might help Larry through these days of recovery as well. Father, we would pray for our brother Robert this morning. Lord, we ask for your hand of protection upon him. We ask that you might give great wisdom, that you might be with those that would stand beside him. Help us, Father, not to hinder the process. And may you be glorified. Father, we would pray for Amy's salvation, Father, that you would work in that great need. Father, we pray as a church that we might be protected in these days of evil, and that we might continue to enjoy the freedom that has been so bestowed upon you by you through your great grace in our behalf. And so, Lord, we ask now for your blessing as well upon those that labor in other countries. We thank you for the good note from our brother John this week concerning the ministry there and for lifting the restrictions and for what you're doing in hearts and the ongoing ministry that has been enabled as a result of the lifting of the restrictions. And so, Lord, we pray that you might give eternal fruit there and that there might be disciples who would be strong and loyal to your word and faithful in a local church. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain." Certainly, Paul went to Thessalonica, and when he went to Thessalonica, the Bible says that he was there for 3 Sabbath days, opening and alleging and reasoning with them concerning the Word of God. And certainly, he saw some wonderful growth. He testifies of that growth in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it was a fabulous thing to consider, the short time that they had together and how much these early Christians were growing already. And certainly, I believe that we need to grow as Christians as well. And many of us have had greater privilege to be under the hearing of the Word of God, to be taught the Word of God, and to have those special freedoms to enjoy the Word of God. But in Philippi, Paul was beaten. He was put in prison for preaching the gospel. We find him in Thessalonica. He is run out of town. And the place where they were meeting, at Jason's house, they said, this man better not come back. And certainly, they were facing some pretty great opposition. Verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that Paul came and he spoke boldly the gospel with much contention. The idea of that word contention is the idea of a struggle, like an athletic struggle. It was used of the Greek Olympics and those that participated and struggled in those things. And so Paul was saying it wasn't easy to be in a place again where there was this opposition from the Jewish people that had insisted on not believing in their one true Messiah. And yet today we have so much. But are we growing? That is the question. Are we growing in Christ? Certainly it's a great tragedy when new Christians do not grow or become stagnant, even as older Christians. Christians are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, according to 2 Peter 3:18. We are saddened at the tragedy of newborn babes that are not thriving. And it is equally concerning when an older Christian does not mature and remains a babe in Christ. The local church is a body of believers that can only thrive when the entire body of believers remains growing and maturing in Christ. Do we ever get so old in the faith that we don't need to mature more? No, there's always room to grow in Christ. Amen? That ought to be our goal. And certainly, that is what we need to be doing day by day and also every week in the local church. Just as there are certain conditions that enable a body to thrive and mature, God says there are vital conditions for our spiritual growth. Young babes in Christ need to be fed with the milk of the Word of God before they are able to digest the meat of the Word of God. And it's always exciting to see the hunger and the thirst of the Word of God in person that has recently received Christ as their Savior. Paul was just overflowing when he saw what happened there at Thessalonica under those conditions that we've already described. It is equally a thrill to see older Christians maturing in Christ and observing with their skill and understanding the Word of God and then correctly applying those truths in their daily walk and service. This normally happens when they are faithfully taught the Word of God and study the Word of God and faithfully follow the instruction of the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 3 through 10 highlights some of the portions of the growth of the early Thessalonians. Faith, love, and hope were the evidences of their growing in Christ. They received the gospel and lived for the Lord by the Spirit's power in persecution and affliction. They became examples to others. They shared their faith in such a way that it went out, sounded forth. It's the idea of like you throw a rock in the water and there's ripples that keep coming out. Okay? That is certainly what was happening here. These people were so witnesses that it kept going further and further out. And you see the response to the gospel in Thessalonica. It was absolutely amazing. Certainly, they were growing. They turned from idols to serve the living God, and they were eagerly awaiting the coming of Christ. I hope you're eagerly awaiting too today. What a thrill that is. But the Thessalonians were growing in Christ by leaps and bounds, and you and I will thrive in our spiritual growth when we do the same. This morning we'll look at conditions for optimal growth in Christ as a part of our local church that stands for God's truth. I want us to look, first of all, of how that when Paul went into this new church in Thessalonica, how that he certainly established with them the importance of a biblical relationship. His message, first of all, was Bible all the way. It's so interesting here that Paul talks about those things of how that he went in and did these things, and we'll look at that. But I want to talk about the message that Paul had when he talks about the gospel for a minute. Certainly, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he says, "But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, for I neither received it of man, neither was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, Paul received this gospel message from God himself. He had it revealed to him, but he also not only revealed it, but he received it and he gave it on to others, and he made very clear what that gospel was in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Certainly the gospel was rooted in the Word of God, as we're going to be seeing in Acts chapter 17. The gospel was entrusted to Paul, and as a steward, he said he comes and he receives these things from God that he might give them forth. Paul was a steward, a faithful steward. A steward takes care of their masters, what their masters has given them. A steward is answerable to their master, and a steward must be found faithful. Stewards benefit their masters, not themselves. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Paul was faithful to give out the Bible through the Scriptures. And I want us to turn back to Acts chapter 17. I think it's important to see that every text has a context, and Acts 17 is the context. When Paul, he journeys from Philippi to Thessalonica, that was a 100-mile journey, and it says he had only two stops. Some believe that he was on horseback in order to make it that 100-mile journey in 3 days. And certainly, Paul says in verse 2 of Acts 17, "And Paul, as a manner, was went in unto them 3 Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." It was the thing to do in the synagogues. They would have, as it were, a scroll with the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures written on them. And they would open these up, and then they would read them, and they would talk about them in sort of a question and answering type of presentation. That's what it means here, reasoning. Okay? And so he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, when we say out of the Scriptures, that doesn't mean that he was reasoning to them out of the New Testament. The New Testament had not come to that place that we have it today in its completion. So he was using the Old Testaments. And I believe that certainly he probably told them of how Jesus died from Psalm 22. That was written 1,000 years before Christ ever died on the cross. Prophetic prophecy that was fulfilled in every detail from Psalm 22, 1,000 years before. Do we have a Bible that is authoritative and one that can be trusted? Then Isaiah 53, he probably was telling them the gospel here from what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 53 concerning the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, and how that he would die and how that he would raise again. And certainly that was a tremendous message. But I believe Isaiah wrote those things 700 years before Christ actually did that. Is the Bible 100% accurate? Absolutely. And I believe that's one great reason we ought to believe it, that we ought to give it out, and that we ought to make sure that people understand. That's one reason they can trust it too. And so, Acts 17 gives the historical account of the planting of the New Testament church in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. Do you remember when Paul went to Corinth? Now, we're talking about these places that are in Greece. We're talking about Corinth. We're talking about Philippi. We're talking about Thessalonica. Thessalonica today is the modern city of Salonika. Population, I believe, over 200,000. The second largest city in Turkey today. But certainly it was a thriving metropolis even in Paul's day. And so he goes and he presents the Scriptures. And then he says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this was Jesus, was whom I preach unto you, is Christ. In other words, he opened the Scriptures. Now, we talk about opening our Bibles. I believe that what we find here in the word Acts 17, when it says he was opening their understanding to these truths in such a way that they could grasp them and make them real for their lives. And so here he was doing that. It's the same word that's used of Jesus Christ with the two Emmaus disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus opened their eyes to the truths of who he was. Their hearts burned within them. The Spirit of God was so ministering in the hearts that the Word of God became an open book to those that were the hearers of the Word of God. My, do we need that today? Certainly, he not only opened it, but he also was one who certainly made it understandable, alleging these things. He reasoned there, he opened the Word of God, and then he made it plain that this was about Jesus Christ. The Jewish people were not looking for a suffering sacrifice. The Jewish people were looking for a king, a ruler, to deliver them from Roman oppression at that time. But Paul says, what you really need is one who can die for your sins and raise again, that you might be made righteous, not in your own righteousness by trying to keep the law, but in the righteousness of what Jesus Christ can provide for you on the cross and in his resurrection. Certainly, we see the results of that time in the Word of God. In verse 4, it says, "And some of them," of Acts 17, "and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." Wow! Some of them. Who is some of them? Some of the Jews. They believed. And they consorted with Paul and Silas. They continued their conversation. This was going to be a radical change in their thinking to grasp these things from the Word of God. And then it says, "And devout Greeks, a great multitude." These folks couldn't keep it quiet. They said, "This is something that's got to get spread. This is a cause, the gospel." And so, great multitude believes, and chief women, not a few. It didn't matter whether they were man or woman. It didn't matter whether they were Gentile or Jew. They put their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ. Certainly, was quite a response to the gospel. Certainly, you will only grow when you have received spiritual life through the new birth, receiving Christ as Savior through the convicting and regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God is moving in your heart through what you see in the Bible, that is the time to run to the Savior and trust Him by faith. You will be glad that you did trust Him and never disappointed in His promise of eternal life. That was Paul's message. Certainly, that's important for us to understand, but there's Paul's manner. Paul's manner, his life matched the Bible. He was bold and courageous witness. The cause of the gospel was great and precious to him. I think he could have said with David, "Is there not a cause?" I believe he was courageous because of what the gospel had done in his own heart. And he wanted that to be shared, not to be just kept for himself. I believe that Paul was not hindered in giving forth the gospel by physical hindrances, physical weakness. Sometimes we say, "Well, today I just maybe don't feel like giving out the gospel." No. Even in our weakness, that's a time to spread the Word of God, isn't it? I tell you what, I saw my daughter laying in a critical ICU ward and spreading the gospel. Paul says, no matter what it is that I have this affliction that I can't get rid of, he says, God's grace is enabling me to give out the gospel. I believe that Paul also, as he did that, he did that in such a way that he did not hinder the gospel. There was no deceit. His message led to God and not to error. There was no uncleanness, no sensuality and immorality to degrade the message of holiness. His life was beyond reproach, and his life was tested by God and approved by his witness. There was no guile. Paul depended upon the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God to change lives by the power that was within them. He did not rely on sales manipulation, popular psychology, or even Hollywood. There was no flattery, no manipulation through misused praise. That was his methods. He also had a motivation. And his motivation was biblical as well. His message was biblical. His manner of life was biblical. And his methods were biblical. But his motivation was to live for the glory of God. And we find that in verses 4 through 6 back here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so he says there in verse 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." And so he came not as a people pleaser, but as a God pleaser. The message of the gospel was not altered to fit people. Boy, do we ever see that today. Folks, it's not about being popular. It's about being true to the Word of God. Amen? That's what we need to do. He was not covetous. Paul was not a money-hungry person. He was not seeking status, power, or position. The idolatrous vice of covetousness was not found in him. Instead, he was content with God's provision. He was not seeking self-glory, but God's glory was what he wanted to have. And so he says God is also his witness of his motivation. Paul's message, his manner of life, his methods, his motivation were all true to the Bible. This culminated in the lost souls coming to Christ. It resulted in young believers following biblical example that so they became strong in faith, love, and hope. It is God's desire that we grow and thrive as these young believers did in Thessalonica. There is a great need for Christian homes to display this biblical growth. We ought to be growing in Christ in our homes. I've been reading a book about a pastor in Minnesota and how that he established the Word of God around the dinner table with his children. Boy, do we need that today. Many families don't even eat together anymore. And you get into the bigger cities and it is just a frantic schedule that people keep and don't take time for the Word of God. Certainly, it produced a thriving church, even in the midst of persecution and struggles. Condition number two, not only was there a biblical relationship, I believe, that caused this spiritual growth, but there was also a familial relationship. In other words, there was a family emphasis. Folks, I hope you haven't missed it in my ministry here. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all a part of the family of God when we trust Him as our Savior. And there is a common bond in that. But to really grow, there are three different elements of the family that Paul mentions here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the first one is a caring mom. We see that in verse 7. He says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Now, this isn't nurse with RN cap, okay? This is mom nurse, all right, that we're talking about here. This is mom who is nourishing her, cherishing her children, her children. Paul says, "I'm a man," but he says, "I don't mind bearing the cap of a caring mom." Guys, we need to have that as much as the ladies need to have that. Certainly, she was gentle, the Bible says. In verse 8, it says, "So being affectionately desirous of you," and so on. But in verse 7, he says there, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Gentle has the idea of patient. Many times we want our children to grow up quickly, but it doesn't happen that way. It takes patience. Every mom knows that. You have to help them overcome problems. Growing pains are often there. There's a tenderness in a mom's voice rather than roughness and abusiveness. There's encouraging, observing, and complimenting good behavior. Our oldest daughter, this was back in the 8 days of LPL record players, and there was one that she had that talked about praise works wonders. A child that is complimented for doing right things will grow. Approving of good and warning against bad. Mom is there to see it 24/7. Not weak, but strong in control of emotions and actions. That's a gentle mom. She was nourishing. She was nursing. You nurse a baby. A mom nurses the baby in her arms, which is near her heart. She provides strength and sustenance through a life of walking with the Lord as a spiritual mother as well. When a mother nurses, she has to be careful about what she eats. Any moms know about that? You eat the wrong thing and the intake, it comes out in the outtake as well. And folks, what we take into our lives will also have an effect on how those that we impact for the gospel will receive it. And so that's important for us as well. She was loving. She was cherishing. The word cherishing has the idea of a mother bird warming her young. She was affectionate with them. Certainly not distant, but a part of their life. She was treasuring them. Paul says, "Ye were dear unto us." This was Paul. These things could all be identified in Paul's life to help others to grow. They were dear because of the sacrifice Christ made for his children. And the sacrifices Paul made for them endeared him to them. There are special connections to the heart as you observe children growing and maturing, folks. That's what makes children so precious to a mom and dad. When they see all of the labor that had gone into that, and then they see the progress. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing like it. Certainly, not only was there this caring mom figure that Paul brings out in spiritual growth, but he also says in verse 9, "For ye brethren," okay? Brethren includes brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, those that were brethren labored and travailed. It was exhausting work. It was toiling. It was travail. It was struggles. It was hardship. It was constant. It was night and day. You take a little one into your home, it's not just, well, I'll enjoy you when you're doing good things. It's not just saying, I think this baby only needs about 2 meals a day instead of all night and all day. No, Paul says, you got to be there when the need is there. Certainly, he exhorted them. He was one that did these things. And so he was also holily. I think it's very interesting, the words that we find here. And when we get down to verse 10, he says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblamably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Certainly there, as a committed brother, he was observant of God's will, not given to evil conduct or moral pollution. He was justly. He certainly had practical righteousness that is a result of working God working in our hearts that we might yield to him. He was unblameable, blameless and harmless in a crooked and perverse generation, as Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 says. He was a concerned father as well. We find that in verse 11, he says, "And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children." Exhorted. Encouragement to go on with the Lord, to keep going, coming alongside with the truth to motivate and strengthen. Two letters were written by the Apostle Paul to this church. Where would we be without those letters today? Those letters will help you to grow spiritually. So that's exhortation. It's comfort to console in the midst of difficulty. Where would we be without 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? There's comfort. Helping them to overcome rather than to be overcome in their grief. Charging. charging them to be all God commanded without compromise or weakness, convictions that resulted in proper actions. He was shaping them, teaching them to walk worthy of the Lord and for His glory, as we see in verse 12. But I believe there is a third condition, and that is an effectual relationship in verse 13. And he talks about there that he says, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us." That means that when they received it, they valued it as the word of God. Job valued the word of God more than his daily food. The psalmist in Psalm 148 said he valued the word of God more than thousands of gold and silver. In Psalm 119, verse 72, we find there as well that God, Psalm 119, 148, that was the one about sleep, valued it more than his sleep, and in Psalm 119, 72, valued it more than money. He valued it because the source was God, not man, and valued by priorities, reading, hearing, learning, profiting, impacting others. He welcomed the word of God. And that is the second received in verse 12. He says, not only did they receive it, but he says, "Ye received it not as the word of men, but as in truth." They welcomed it as truth. Truth is a scarce commodity in our culture today. But new believers, they understand how precious truth is. Truth is being shoved away today by propaganda. Doubt and denial of the truth opens your life to Satan's attack, and we need the truth more than ever today. We ought to welcome the Word of God. He lived the Word of God. They lived the Word of God. These new believers, they lived it in their life. He says, "Which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The Word of God became a power to accomplish the will of God. It gave energy to carry out His commands. And the Word of God needs to be heard and done. We need hearer doers today of the Word of God. Certainly that will produce spiritual growth and bring glory to the Lord. My question today is, are you meeting the conditions for spiritual growth? Are you firmly rooted in a biblical relationship, both in your salvation but in your growth since then, your manner of life, your methods, and so on? It is so vital in your motivation. Certainly, does your life represent a caring mom, a committed brother, a concerned father? Has the Word of God become an effectual work of God in your life? If the answer is yes, then you need to thank the Lord for what He has wrought in you. If the answer is no, we need to admit that we have a need and ask the Lord to change our heart that we might grow in Christ. Heavenly Father, thank You for the example of the Apostle Paul and the wonderful response of young believers. And Father, for those that continued in the Word of God and developed that church into a strong church, Lord, we thank You for this that we have before us as conditions for spiritual growth in Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that You might take these words and make them real in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.